the Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you happy this morning? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to the book of John 14 and 6, Hebrews 8 and 5. And if somebody would read that for us, maybe Brother Hine. And if you want a hard Bible, Brother, I'm sure they can supply you with one. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And so my wife normally writes every morning and sends out a little note saying how many days left. So I'm 17 days left for home. And so John 14, 6, sorry. Amen. You may be seated as Brother Hine read one more portion of Scripture, Hebrews 8 and 5. Blessing to the reading of his word. One more time, I'm happy to be in fellowship here with you and to be in fellowship with your pastor. We certainly appreciate him. We know the road and the course has not been easy. And as the prophet always says, should I be carried on a flowery bed of ease while others fight the fight sealed through bloody seas. So we know it's a fight, and the things that we hold dear, we appreciate people thinking highly of us and thinking that we are men of God and thinking that we stand for truth and that we are righteous. Those things are important. It's important to every servant of God. I'm positively sure that it was certain for Jesus that he would want the people that he was serving to think like that. But that's not always the case. That's not even really the case. Because if it was the case, every prophet that came, why did they kill them? Why did they stone them? And we have in our minds that people love truth, and that's not so. You just take your scriptures and you take it to a Baptist and see what he will tell you, a Methodist. Or even take these truths that you believe to know truth to the message lodges and see if they would love it. They don't. To love truth, God must give you grace to love it. If you love truth, you would have never loved denomination, love your church, love your pastors in the past. How can you do it when they are working against the kingdom and against truth? We don't even know what truth is. You see, unless God comes down by a pillar of fire and by great signs and wonder and vindicate a man to say, this is my servant, that's only then you can take his word as truth. You see? So we couldn't even recognize truth. We are so blind. But yet, from our first birth, we believe that we can see. By our first birth, we believe we have the ability to read, to understand, and to analyze. And the only thing about that is that God's word doesn't come by an analyze. It comes by faith, and that is a gift. Revelation only comes from God. Human ability can never get you saved. Human faith could never get you saved, lest it be a work of man and human effort, and then you can't boast. Then you, I believe, why don't you believe? See, so this world loves not the truth. It cannot. You see, everybody wants truth. Everybody loves truth. Jesus said, even the spirit of truth, who the world will not receive. They will not even see or recognize him. So sometimes when we stop and analyze the human species, starting with ourselves, when we really see ourselves helpless, hopeless, the Bible said you're dead. If you're dead, you can't even repent. It's the goodness of Lord that repentance. You see, you can't even have the right mind. Your mind is an enmity to God. So when we get to such a place like that, then we are ready for God to do something for us. And I am afraid, because of the great truths and mysteries that are laying in this message, and because when we talk to people who don't know these truths, we tend to give us confidence that we might be that people. But that in itself fuels us, the good in us. It fuels the good in us to believe that we are good. And instead of helping, it becomes worse. So I just want to take this time, for I wouldn't be here for a little while, to greet and to thank the ones who have been so supportive of this ministry, of Brother Louis. Every ministry needs good men. Every ministry needs armor bearers. You can't fight a war without armor bearers. Armor bearers are those men that God gave you. And when the main man is fighting the battle, that they are there to protect his blind side. They are there to protect what he cannot see. And many a times, the main warrior, he would fight and injure someone, the enemy. And he would go on to the next big giant. And the armor bearer would slay that one. Gossipers come in, or someone unhappy with the pastor's decisions, and you know, and correction comes in, and new areas of policy is implemented. People are always unhappy. A lot of but armor bearers are there to protect, and they're there to make sure that the battle is won at the end of the day. It's a very trusted position. It's a position where you have to place your life in the hands of these men. And the ability to be a good warrior does not make you a good armor bearer. You can be a good warrior, but then you seek glory for yourself. The aim of an armor bearer is to make sure that his warrior that's fighting a war, that he does not get injured, he does not get hurt, he does not get off the field, because we need him on the field. In the Old Testament, you'll hear David talk about Jonathan, his armor bearer. Jonathan was a great warrior himself. He was a great man of God, great faith, great strength. But he became David's armor bearer, you know, because he saw that the anointing to lead was David. So you have great ministers, sometimes great pastors, and other men will sometimes support another warrior because they see that the Lord anointed him to maybe go forward in the battle, and then they come behind. And in the Old Testament, an armor bearer, if his master got killed, if his warrior got killed, they would kill themselves. They live as long as he lived. They prosper as long as he prosper. And it was a life connected one with the other. Because if the armor bearer got killed, the likelihood the warrior will get killed because he couldn't protect himself. So one to the other, they went out on the field and their life depending on each other. You know? So we thank God for good men that are here to help, to protect, to support the work. And had a chance to have some fellowship with Brother Jimmy, which I don't think I ever had such a time to spend with him, the moments, but we appreciated it. Appreciate, and we saw the human side of him. Oh, not the business side. But the human side of him and his great love for the Lord and the work. So pray the Lord will continue to bless him and his family and his endeavors. We need good men. We need Christian businessmen, men who are blessed. The Madre family who's make sure that I'm never out of clothes. Thank you. Appreciate it, Brother Trevor and Brother Revlin, Brother Roy. And of course, I've gained some weight, and I think Sister Priscilla helps with that couple of meals there. Also, Brother Isaac, we appreciate your kindness, Brother Isaac. And I see Brother Roy out there. I looked through the glass, and I know he's here somewhere. Yeah, I hope, yeah, thank Lord for your feeling better. And Brother Larry and his family, Brother Logan. Next time, I'll go fishing. And Brother Denzel and Brother Irwin, the ones who really support the work back there. And if I haven't called your name, Brother Norman, different ones, God bless you richly. Brother Nathaniel. And the children, and of course, I don't know if you know the amount of work that this young man does, Brother Sudhir. I think he's well known around the world. The work that he does is unmeasurable, and appreciate that, Brother Sudhir. God bless you richly, and it's amazing. Of course, our armor bearers, elders, men who are standing for the word of the Lord in their own places, God bless you all. And Brother Hine, all faithful in the Lord, we pray the Lord will keep him. I keep telling him, you know, he has to be so prayerful because all the enemies is focused on him. If he can bring him down, you know, that's the rest of them gets discouraged. Yeah, so I even told him in business, don't take any shortcuts. There's a, Brother Bam said, a good businessman does not take risk. I know some people think to be a businessman, you have to take risk. No. Brother Bam said, a good businessman does not take risk. He does his homework. He knows that the model works. And if the model works, it will work. Providing God's hand is with it. Amen? I want to talk about, we haven't been dealing so much with doctrine because my aim is to speak to the young ones, the young people, young maybe young ones coming in from other message churches, and if that is so, well, then these messages are for you. And for the young teenagers, the ones who are coming to the place where you come to church all your life and you want to know what this is all about, and so it's not geared so much for those who have already come through this, but it's geared towards How do you serve the Lord? How do you become a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? How do you get saved? All of these questions. And it all stemmed from a question that someone wrote here. They wanted a small Bible study on the fruits of sanctification. They wanted another Bible study on the fruits of the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the new birth. So I just incorporated it that I had so much good feedback on some work that we did this year on justification, and I just want to blend it in and speak about it. So I'm going to read for you because I know I can't put it up there. So I'm going to read for you. Questions and Answers on the Law Having a Shadow, 1954. The prophet of God said, O Christian friend, a person cannot be born again until they have received the Holy Spirit. See, you can't. And you are not even converted until you receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you're lost, but before you receive the Holy Spirit, cause you're not. There is one work of grace, only one work of grace. That's the Holy Spirit, and it's made in three manifestations. Just like there's one God made in three manifestations, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Okay, thanks. Excuse me. No eyes to see. Okay. Should I wait? If we got one working, that would be great. It makes it easier. Oh, Something's happening. Oh, there you go. All right. Then he says, just like there's one God made in three manifestations, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, only one. Notice the one God. This manifestation is fatherhood. It's not a father. God in Son is sonship. That's in Jesus, the man. And then Holy Spirit is in the church. God, only one. Then he goes on, he continues the quote. He says, now there is three works of grace, but three manifestations. Really, he's saying there's only one work of grace, three manifestations. There's a manifestation of justification by faith. A man believes God, says, yes, sir, I believe that. I believe there's one true God, and now for my personal Savior, I accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as my personal Savior. Now, outside of this, I don't care how much they taught you, that if you believe the message that you're saved, if you believe the message you're justified, that's a lie. That's not true. I don't care how much they teach you that you are justified and God has approved of you. If you obey all the message and if you live right, that's still not true. You are not saved unless you have a personal Savior, someone that God empowered to stand on your behalf. You are not saved by doing. You are not saved by keeping. You are not saved by changing. You are not saved because you became holy. You are not saved because you are obedient. You are saved because you have accepted someone who stood on your behalf. And you have to believe there is a Father and that there is a Son. Otherwise, I don't care if you've been 50 years in this message, you will die and never rise again because they deceived you in the beginning. This is William Branham. This is our absolute. There is no other way. I accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as my personal Savior. So you have Father, you have Son, and you must accept him. Not him, God. Him, the Son of God. I accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as my person. Notice the one true God who is in the pillar of fire and fatherhood, who is in his Son, Jesus, in sonship, who is in the church, the Holy Spirit. Notice. Now that's what's called justification by faith, which the disciples first received. If the disciples needed to receive that to be saved, then that's the only way, because God don't change. I know they say this message saved you. I know they say this message will save you. This message cannot save you. This message only is calling those that God has already saved in Christ. It calls your name to tell you, you have been in the will. Your name was on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Therefore, your calling by the message is a great price. The problem with it is that many are called by the prophet in the Exodus. Many came out in the Exodus. So right now we have many message churches, many message preachers, many. And so you don't know because it's a mixed multitude. You'll only know them by the doctrine. And they cannot preach salvation, the way to get saved, because they never got taught how to be saved. They only taught Eve didn't eat an apple, baptism in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and, you know, denominations of the devil, the Pope is 666. All of those, that can't save you. That cannot save you. That is why if you're trusting in how much you know of the mysteries of God for peace, and for growth, and for power, you are going to be in this message grounded and powerless. And they are hoping something will happen. Oh, if I keep on, one day the power will come. The dynamics will, it'll never come. If it comes, it comes to deceive you. Because you have not allowed the mechanics to be built right. Your mechanics must be built right. Now, the only way that you can be justified is by Father and Son. You must believe that there's one true God and that this is his son. And by believing in his son, you believe in this invisible one because you don't know him. By believing in the express image, of his person. That's what the Bible said. He's the express image of his person. If you believe in him, you believe in him. If you obey him, you're obeying him. Because he is invisible. You see? So you're looking at the prophet definition of justification here. Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of help. Bless the name of the Lord. Listen, Baptists, Presbyterian, Lutherans, you're going to ask me this question. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. I know. That's where you always go. That's true. What more can a man do but believe God? That's exactly right. That's all he can do. But when God recognizes that faith, he gives you the Holy Ghost. Now you come to faith in Christ. Now, Brother Branham says, yeah, but what else can you do? They say, Brother Branham, this is all we can do. Brother Branham said, oh no, there's another step. Because everybody can come and believe Christ. Right? So there are two categories now, two ways. Before you receive Christ, someone has to witness to you or preach to you. Faith cometh by hearing. You cannot. And the man who comes to do it has to be qualified to do it. He has to come from Acts 1:8. Because if you hear a Baptist witness to you, he's going to take you to a Trinitarian Jesus, the second person in the Godhead. If you hear a message lodge, oneness in the message, they're going to take you to the God and the Father, the Jesus and the Father, one like your finger, Jesus, which you'll violate this. If you go to a Jehovah Witness Jesus, they don't believe Jesus is deity. They don't believe his blood, his body. They don't believe the qualities of God is in him. They just believe he's a son. Right? So now you have to find out who is the person that led you to Christ. Now, listen, how many believe the world is deceived by Christmas? Please say the world. I'm not saying you deceived. Don't you see the whole world? Watch Christmas time, the stores and even the Muslim give gifts. Isn't that right? The whole world gets sweet. That's true, huh? You get a funny feeling and then you know the truth. But when you go to the mall, I tell you, that spirit is so strong. I wish I could be as nice as those people. And they're all greeting you and it's powerful, isn't it? That spirit deceives the whole world. But that's not only, if you read your Bible in Acts chapter 8, the Bible said there was a man named Simon, the sorcerer, and the Bible said he deceived the city. He had deceived the whole city. Christmas deceives the whole world. And the Pope deceives the whole political world and religion. If he could do it in a city, this man does it in the universe. In the entire world, he's a man of sin and nobody calls him that. It's a delusion. Is that right? It's a strong delusion. So now, this based on that, I want to ask you, is it true that no man has a right to preach the gospel unless he's born again? Did the prophet say that? I've read those things many times here. He said, no man has a right behind the pulpit unless he's born again. So do you think a Baptist is born again? Methodist? Pentecostal? Jehovah Witness? None? Well, look how many people they led to Christ. Did they lead them to Christ? Are those people going to be saved? You see, all these churches, it entered into the ark. It entered into the ark. But when you see them, you think they're saved. And you think they're doing good because they're witnessing Christ. When the Bible said they have no right to do it unless they're born again. No, you cannot be born again without a star for your day. He carries life. And when he comes, he brings a particular doctrine called the doctrine of Christ. Luther's doctrine is that you must believe in justification. You must understand that doctrine. Wesley, you must understand sanctification. Pentecost, you must understand the working of the Spirit and the gifts, how it operates. Then our day is that they will know their God. In the last days, you will know your God. I will give you a heart to know me. Jeremiah 24:7. You see, Jeremiah 31:33. And then every man will not say, know the Lord, for every man will know. You see, not say unto my neighbor, know the Lord. You see, every man will know me. Who do you say this is? Not who is that Melchizedek. Who is this one? That one we know. This one. Who is this one here, present tense? You see? So the doctrine of Christ today is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he is revealed, God is revealed. Because he is the mystery of God. God revealed in a man and displayed. The express image of his person. You can't separate them and you can't make them one like your finger either. You die. Now, if for two things now, the man has to be born again to witness. And you can't be born again unless you meet a member of the body. You have to meet somebody who is born again. Like even though Paul met the pillar of fire, if you ever ask your preacher, where did he get the Holy Ghost? And he said, a light came into the room, brother, and my life changed. Telling me, you, that might be true, but you ain't born again. It has to be a living member of the body. That's the only way life can come through. It must come through the body. If he says, brother, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit picked me up and, you know, transported me. That's what one brother told me that. He said, the Holy Spirit picked me up and I found myself on the other side of the room. I said, that's wonderful. God can surely have time travel, but that ain't born again. You must have a member of the body. Ananias had to meet Paul. Peter had to meet Cornelius. Right? Philip had to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. The 12 apostles had to meet Jesus. That's where they got their life from that body source. And after they believed that, then they received the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, everybody had to get it from the body. You see? So you find out who did they get their life from? Who witnessed to that message, pastor? Who brought him to Jesus? Which Jesus did he bring him to? See, it's not as simple as it. Huh? It seems very simple. But God hid it. It's only for the elect. Let me put it to you this way. In the days of Noah, it was only for 8 souls. Yet the Bible said, when men begin to multiply on the face of the earth, there were millions. As it was today, there's 7 billion on the earth. And the prophet is saying 1 in a million. Even though there's so many came out in the Exodus with Brother Branham, only 1 in a million in that. Just want to shake your mind just a little bit for you to understand that faith in Christ is not a simple thing. For you to have faith in Christ, which Christ? And faith in Christ, you have to hear. Who did you hear it from? And if that man's not born again, then he's doing God a service outside of his will. You are deceived, he is deceived too. So I ask you, is the Baptist qualified? Even though he has an LLD and a doctorate in religion, does he have a right to witness Jesus? Methodist? Baptist? Pentecostal. How about the two soul preachers? How about the polygamy preachers? You believe that? How about the oneness preachers? That's not my words. That's doctrine. That's a simple 1, 2, 3 in doctrine. Now, when you eliminate that, you have very few men of no reputation, not known, no caliber as the great man and the great name. But isn't that how ought always operate? Take unlearned men, bypass the great names, and choose Peter, an illiterate fisherman? That's always his way. Bypass the great names in Durban who has been here. I've been here 40 years. I was here when the message came. And, you know, I came from Dan, and this one came from Nami, and this one came from this one. Bypass all of that. Take somebody from denomination that untouched by their tarnish and bring them in and quicken them. Because if you are not born right as a pastor, you're going to beat those women to death. You're going to beat those shoes to death. You're going to beat that dress to death. You're going to beat, you're going to be a sheep beater, a sheep bleeder, and a very poor sheep feeder. Now, you could be a nice man, a good man, a generous man, a kind man, a sweet man. That has nothing to do with conversion. And that is where we have been deceived. You're going to be wise virgin. Your elders are going to talk to you like how I talk to you. And that's going to rub you because you got friends and family and you know these are good men. You must care what God thinks. If God, listen, somebody says, Brother Tony, well, why don't you talk to them? And why don't you do this? And why don't you do it? You love them. You go do it. They're your friends. You go do it. You wouldn't do it. They'll shoot you down in a minute. You know that. But they are nice men. They love the truth. Right? Now, watch carefully. Now, did I call those men? Am I their God? Am I the Holy Spirit? Can I give them gifts? You mean God will call a man that you say is called, give him a gift, and don't teach him, don't anoint him, don't keep him in the truth, don't anoint, and he's preaching error all his life? And you still call him a man of God? But you might as well call the Baptist and the Pentecostal the same. You've got to be careful, friends. You are wise virgins. Wise mean that you can discern and judge and act according to the word of God. Not feelings, not emotions. Discern, judge. That's why you're called wise and not foolish. You see? And that is what every elder here is supposed to be doing for his people. Teaching them how to judge. Teaching them where the enemy hides. Spiritual wickedness don't hide in the congregation. It hides in the... But it's so nice, see. Certain men crept in unawares. Unconverted. Look, in the early church, certain men crept in unawares. Unconverted men crept in and they thought they were Christians. And they gave them access to the pulpit. Just like that. So this here, what I'm going to show you here, is that if you follow the word pattern, just like the prophet said it is, you'll find there's very few people qualified. Because the man who witnessed to you must be born again. He must have met a member. If he met a member, that member must channel to him the life. The doctrine of Christ is the only thing that carries life. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, the Bible said then, you don't have God. 2 John 1:9-10. You do not have God. And then, if that member does not pass on life, then that person is still born of the flesh. Flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And if you're born of the flesh, that's your first birth. In your first birth, you have good and evil. Then the good in you is what you're going to start reading in the message. And you're going to conform to the message. And then you become an impersonator of the message. You say, but they're exactly like the message, but they're not born again. This here is also where you get the foolish virgin in the message. They are just like you. They live clean, they live holy, but they're not born again. Because in you is the ability to do good. So this is where the message preachers in the lodges, they are. They still have their first birth, but because they have an ability to do good and they have a gift. Gift and callings without repentance. So the gift with the knowledge to do good studies the message and they produce impersonation of Christianity. And that's where our trouble lies there. So they are born. So now watch what happens. So if you're born from the tree of good and evil, you're born, flesh is flesh, you're born from the tree of good and evil, and the tree of the good and evil is the woman. The tree of good and evil is the woman. And the woman's sin is that she left her headship. And listen to a preacher. She left the true headship. Listen to a preacher who just add to the word. They add or take away. That is how you look for the characteristic of them that are still born in the flesh in the message. They will deny the true word headship. If Brother Bram said he's not one like your finger, Brother Bram says Jesus and Jesus. Oh, those are displayed. Brother Bram said God has one name. His son, the son took the father's name, so the father's name is Jesus. What is God's name? Jesus. Or they're just playing with that. They will not take it. You see? So because the preacher that they are under, he adds and takes away what he wants. So the message lodge is going to have the majority of the message, but their understanding of it is different. So if you're born of a woman, so therefore you believe the church. You say, Brother Tony, no, we believe the prophet. They quote the prophet. Yeah, if you quote the prophet and you do not come to the doctrine of Christ, there's no life in you. So you're still unconverted. I'm trying to show you how to tell the difference. Because once I bring justification in, you're going to say, well, there's two parts of justification. There's justification and true justification. The only way to know if someone is truly justified is after someone leads you to Christ, who's born again, they're going to introduce you also to a message. That message for that day carries life in the doctrine of Christ. If you are in a message church and you say, well, they led me to Christ. I believe in Christ. I believe in the message, but the message does not contain the doctrine of Christ, which is the life, then they are from the woman tree. They are not born again. Because that's the doctrine that carries life. Like Luther, his doctrine was justification, that carried life. Wesley, so you can identify who is of the same spirit. Because all that is born from the flesh have the same spirit of good and evil, the ability to do good and evil. And that which is born of the Spirit don't care about good and evil. They care only about the doctrine. The flesh problem, they don't worry about. That's God's business to worry about that. I didn't save myself. If he saved me, if you bought an old rotten down house, that's your house. You still own it. So he bought me from the devil's pawn shop. Even though I was all raggedy, it's his business to clean it up. But I'm already bought. But they don't want you to think like that. They don't want you to think like that. See, because they can't allow you to think like that. See? Because they don't think like that. See, if you're not saved, how can you tell somebody how to get saved? If you're not justified, how can you tell somebody what you should experience? What's the fruits of it? What kind of behavior should happen from it? Can't do it. So Brother Ram says, yeah, Abraham believed, but when you lay your hands upon your sacrifice and you confess that took your place, God has accepted that faith, and the way he accepts it is he sends the Spirit through a message for your day. When that message comes, it's preached, it calls your name, something attracts you and you come. Well, many people come. Many preachers come. But when it comes now, not only does it call your name, but it circumcises your heart by giving you life, and you can't get that life without this doctrine. Then you go, you check the churches you come from and see how many have this. So if you check Luther Day, how many people understood justification, you could have tell where the bride is. Because that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost, a spiritual understanding for the word for your day. What is carrying life in that word for your day? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the age. Who is this? Who do you say this is? I'm going to read these and I got to go. And when we are dead and God has recognized our repentance, he recognized our baptism, he recognized the blood of his own son, which by faith has been applied. Notice, by faith. Nothing has changed in you. That's by faith. He recognized his foreordination and know that I'll do it. And he recognized me in Christ dead. Christ died in my place when he was slain before the foundation of the world. My name is put in a book as a Christian. Hallelujah, Christian. Christ died my debt. Christ is my sacrifice. Unless you personally are identified, he died for me, not the church. He died for us. No us. He died for me. He became me that I might become the what? The very righteousness of God. Right? I'm not going there. I've got scriptures for that. But I just want to kind of show you the premise that what we are seeing, that I am going to prove with the rest of the scriptures, the rest of the notes, is that in the beginning, I'm reading, this is what Brother Branham taught. This is what we must preach. This is what we must teach. All the seven seals, seven thunders, all the great things that you are told, you'll speak the word. All of that will crumble under you if you don't have foundation. You must have confidence first. Assurance first. God could not impute to me sin anymore. You notice that? God could not impute. Once he, look, if I had $100, owe $100 to Brother Hine, and my brother here come and he pays off my $100. You think he could come and ask me for my $100? I say, man, get a life. He can't. I have no demands. Will I be guilty? No. Will I be ashamed? No. Would I be? Can he put me in fear? No. Can he call the police? No. What can he do? He is powerless. They say he's the law now. Can he do me anything? No. But if you don't have your thinking adjusted, then you're reading in a message, you shouldn't cut your hair, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, men shouldn't do this. Now, if you don't have this settled here, then you're wondering here, well, I probably ain't got it, I probably ain't, see, I ain't a good person, you know. Then fear, anxiety, shame, guilt, condemnation, all begins to work on you. Once I accept that, once he became me, that I might become the very righteousness of, if I am righteous, how can you say I have sin? You say, but I see it. He paid past, present, and future. Is not he going to cover me? He's all covered. That's what baptism means. Baptism means to submerge where you're completely covered. And when you come up, just think about the water as red blood or dye. And you're still covered with it. You're still covered with it. And when he looks, he only sees the red blood. Because you're covered. That's what baptism is. It is to be completely covered by the grace of God. By the blood of Christ. He could not impute sin to me anymore. He's given me the seal of the Holy Ghost as a witness. I've passed from death unto life. Phew. That does it. Now again. He said, now we'll notice, he said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's right. He said, now, how can Abraham do but believe? I said, that's all he could. He said, how much more can you do to anybody else do but believe? That's right. That's all we can do. But look, brother, God recognized Abraham's faith and gave him the seal, a sign of circumcision, as a seal of his covenant. Now, let's take the sign, the seal. The sign and seal. It's a covenant. Is that right? We know it as the baptism of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that right? We know it as that. Now watch. What's the evidence that it is? What is the evidence of the covenant or the Holy Ghost that is in you? Can you give me what the prophet said the evidence of it is? Hey, how old are you, Brother Henry?
76. There's hope for us, friends.
Brother Henry said, receiving the word. Give me a broader, a more defined definition. A clear understanding, he said. A what? Of the word for your day. Now, does this word carry life? Now, is there a particular doctrine that goes with the message? A theme, a principal theme. Luther was justification, Wesley was sanctification, Pentecost was the baptism. What is the principal theme of the bright age? Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that boils down to the capstone revelation. Where I said, capstone revelation is the Godhead. Who do you say this is? So the evidence that somebody has the Holy Ghost is that you're looking for the doctrine of Christ for their day. If they don't have it, the Bible said they don't have God. Is that right? So that's the only way you'll know the evidence. So when God calls you in the message now, if you go through the right man, met the right body, led you to Christ, introduced you with the message, right? If he introduces a message and he's born again, he will know the thing that brought life. Is that right? And it brings you right back to birth. That's what Abraham said. That's a confirmation. See, he gave him. Now, Abraham, I recognize your faith, so I'm going to give you a sign now that I've received you. See, he circumcised Abraham, and that was the seal of the covenant. Has he circumcised you? Has he sealed you? He's confirming your faith. Again. Now you say, well, I wish I was a Jew. Well, that which is outwardly is not a Jew, but that which is inwardly, says the Bible. We being dead in Christ, the Bible said that we take on Abraham's seed and we are heirs with him according to the promise. Every man that has been, and Brother Bram says, notice if you're Abraham's seed, you would recognize who is in your midst. It was Elohim. Elohim appearing in the form of prophet. And that's called Son of Man, the appearing of the Lord from 1946 to 1965 is the appearing. But I guaranteed that first generation taught you 1963 was the coming of the Lord. Didn't they teach you that? No, that's the appearing of the Lord. The coming is only three times. He comes to die. He comes for. Did anybody go in the rapture in 63? Well, somebody's lying. Because they don't know who is coming and who is appearing. Elohim is appearing. That's the Father. But then the Son we meet in the air. And the Son will be incarnated with him. Then we meet him. And that's the coming.
Who do you want to have communion with? The Son or the Father? Melchizedek or the one who had a beginning? Who is Jesus? Is he the body of God? So when he said, take, eat, this is my body. Whose body was it? Who do you want to have communion with? Melchizedek or the Son? Even the communion is wrong. Because Barabbas said, God, Melchizedek would meet us after the battle and serve us communion in heaven. Who met Abraham? Are you Abraham's seed? Was it the Son or was it Elohim, Melchizedek, that had communion with Abraham? Again, you see? How can you? So, just, let me just make this point. So, according to Acts 1 and 8, no denomination is born again. But look how many good works and signs and wonders and things that they do. Why? Brother Bam said he sent them a strong delusion. Lord, what is the delusion? The delusion is Matthew 7:21. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devil? Did we not prophesy? Did we not do these great things? That's the delusion. Why? Why did he send them a delusion? Second, can you do this? No? No scripture? Second Thessalonians 2 and 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. Somebody read it. Everybody okay? I'm trying to set up for you to know the difference between somebody who's claiming justification and somebody who is justified or can become justified today in the right way. Right? What good is it for me to tell you something and don't tell you how to get there? It would be no good, would it? Okay, read it. Stop. Do you believe what Brother Louis teaches, the truth about God? Do you really believe that? You love it? Now take it back to them now. See if they love it. They have no love for it. Because they believe they are born again. Ask them where they got it from. They go all the way back up to maybe Brother Dan. And then watch that. You cannot jump higher than your pastor. Right? If he didn't have life, none of them that came out had life. They deceived the entire Durban. The entire Durban is deceived. Because that was the chain of life. Now they're inviting prophets, I hear. Let us read. Read. Yeah. Aren't you two God's people in their eyes? Huh? You're two God's people. You're two Jesus people. Right? Ridicule it. Right? Because they don't have a gene to recognize truth. And every single... You say, Bertone, you're really hard. I'm not hard on the people. I'm hard on the preachers who mass murderers. Because they appoint themselves. You say, no, Brother Tony, God called them. Really? If God called you, if you hire somebody to do a job, right? Say, I call you to do this job. Aren't you supposed to train that? Even a company trains that individual. Give him a manual. Teach him company policies. Tell him his duties. Right? Isn't that true? You think God will allow a man to stay there and kill the people in his name? Can the Holy Ghost be the author of confusion? Well, who's behind these pulpits this morning? Wake up. I know what I say is hard. I'm not supposed to be a pastor like that. Pastors are not brawlers. They're entreating. They tell you the truth. But I'm an apostle. And Paul said, I stand in defense of the gospel. You attack it, you fight it, then that's not Brother Louis' job to defend it. But I want to tell you, because if you don't get shake in Durban, you begin to sympathize. Demons call on demons. See, when you're hitting those men for killing those people, not one of them would rise. When you just begin to sympathize with those men, it's because you have that same spirit. It's not because you, why are you sorry? Because they're killing the people? You say they don't know better. They don't want to know better. Go on, talk with them. You see, I got to shake you into that. You know, maybe because we have Indian curry in common. Like we all smell alike, so we're okay. No, it's not like that. Abraham believed God before circumcision or anything else, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, that takes the scare out of you. So right then and there, justification is supposed to take fear from you. One of the fruits of justification is to have no fear. To no fear. My fear must be gone. For me to serve the Lord in this message, I must have no fear. No fear of what? No fear of my God. He's not watching down to me to see how I act. He knows no good thing from me. That's why he said, you're dead. You can't help yourself. There's no good in you. There's none righteous. There's none that doesn't sin. Right? Is that the scriptures I read on last service? How can a dead man repent? How can an unrighteous, how can an unclean thing desire a clean thing? Can a crow desire to eat grain? No. Can't. Unless God does something. See, you can't even repent. The Bible says it's the goodness of the Lord that leadeth to repentance. You can't even repent. I know you feel that you can repent. I know some of you feel, I could believe. That is not the belief that God will accept. It is His gift that must come on you to believe. It is Him who has to send the right kind of people who are converted for you to believe. Otherwise, you believe exactly, somebody says the same thing, and God will do nothing for you because it's not His channel. He didn't send them. So, you have no fear of God and wrath. Why should I be afraid of, you know, I'm not afraid of sin. I'm not afraid of sins. I'm not afraid of my faults. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of death because I'm going to come up from the grave. It can't keep me. I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm not afraid of the penalty of sin because Christ already went to hell. If he went to hell, I can't go there. It's called double jeopardy. You can't make him, if he pays my sentence, if he serves my sentence, he can't serve it and I serve it too. Once and for all, He has perfected our salvation by one man's death. So if Christ went to hell, I don't have to go. If Christ died in my stead, I don't have to remain in the grave. Amen. Amen. I don't have to be afraid of the penalty of sin because that's what he came for. Amen. Oh, yes, sir. This message is to be enjoyed. This message is to, amen, to glorify God in the liberty that he has given us in Christ Jesus. To set us free from bondage because the law is bondage. And you approach this message as law. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. You are pretending like Paul did. The law is righteous. He can kill for the law. You? That shoe's too high. You're Jezebel. Your face, hey. That's Paul, the killer for the law. Isn't that right? Amen. That's a killer for the law. And then when he got saved, he said, oh, you want to go back to the bondage of the law? Wait a minute. That's a man who just glorified in the Lord one time. That's how you are. If you ever get free and come the right way to Christ, hey, it's supposed to take away all your criticism, fault finding. Amen. Every time you see people in faults and mistakes, say, if not for the grace of God, that was me. Amen. You see? And he's saying, I wish they know Christ the way I know him. I wish they... Outside of that, you become a religious devil. And you're watching everybody, and as long as you're better than them, I'm safe, I'm sealed, I got the Holy Ghost. See, they ain't got it. That's how you measure yourself. Religious spirit like to keep days and fast and measure who's bad and who's not, and you're not as bad as that person, and you know, I'm okay. And religious spirit likes to measure, like to compare. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of weight problem I put on. And so it says, no AC, it's hot, I'm going to sweat, so it's good for me. I hope it's good for you, if you could put off a pound or two. Let's just punish the devil, okay? So it might be a little bit of hot, it might be uncomfortable. I always tell my people, if you get tired and it's time for you to go, go. You know? But I want to make sure that we get this for our young people or new people who's coming in from other message churches. I'm guaranteed they never taught you justification. They can't, because they only read it. Luther was justification, Walter Wesley was, and they go on. But they, because if they haven't experienced it, they don't know the freedom and power that comes with it. You got to know it before you can pass it on. So it frees you. It frees you from the wrath of God, sin, you see. Frees you from fear of your own sin, fear of your own faults, fear of penalty of death, hell, and the grave. Because he did that. He took that. How can he take it and I take it too? The reason I have problems is because I reject that. Or somebody deceives me to put that to be less important and put the message to be more important. You think anything could be more important than God's Son? When all of the Old Testament looked for him coming, and all of the New Testament looked back to him that came, you think he's the principal theme of the Bible, and you'll put that off? No, sir. No, sir. He is the principal theme. God wants you to keep your eye on his Son. And then at the end time, he takes the veil off and says, you see, it was me all the time. Because you couldn't have them look at an invisible something. Every deity needs an idol. And Christ is the idol of God. That's who you approach to worship God. That's God's only provided place of worship. You don't worship the place. You worship the God in that place. Oh, what else are you? Oh, I have no fear. No, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of me. I'm not afraid of myself because I don't trust myself. We're going to come to that. I'm not afraid of self. God don't expect any good thing from me. He already said you're condemned. He already said there's no good thing in you. He already said you're unrighteous. All of a sudden now, he died for you at Calvary and you're empowered now to be perfect? Oh, you know, it's like this, you know. The potter, he just goes out there and he chooses some clay. Now that he chooses the clay, he says, hey, now you're shaped up. Now you're in my image. The man who went down there and pulled the mud out is the same man through a fivefold is going to shape you. You can't do nothing for yourself. Sometimes we preach sin to you thinking that you could do something. You can't do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Amen. This is going to be an achievement of God. This is going to be a work of God. from the beginning to the end, that no man shall boast. You are God's workmanship, not you and God, God's workmanship. We have been taught, we have been teaching first generation all this time, pride. Like if you could do something, that's why you measure each other up. Let's go one scripture, Romans 5 and 1. You'll get back Romans 5 and 1 later on, but I've got to get through this. Hey, this is just one paragraph. Whee! But Louis, you're so good to order lunch for everybody. You have peace with God. If you ever come to justification, you have peace with God. Oh, God is not your enemy. You're not God's enemy because you tell God, you just told him, look, it's nothing I can do to help myself. I'm going to hate the good things. I'm going to hate the righteous things. I can't help. That's my nature. Unless you do something for me, I can't do anything. And he says, you surely believe that you don't believe in yourself? No, I don't believe in myself. You don't believe in any good works? No. You don't believe even in the good in you? No. You don't believe you could read and believe? No. Then you're ready to believe only in Christ. And that's what God wants in the first place. Being justified, you have peace with God. You're not afraid. See, you're not afraid. And listen, you have no expectation. So you have no disappointments. You have no expectation to do good. So you have no disappointments. Right? Let me stop right there because I want to work with that just a little bit. Is there any good in any man? Has all sin? Is there any righteous? Has any man not sin? The Bible said, there's no man that sinneth not. Chronicles, First Chronicles 36 and 6, I believe it is, or 9, I can't remember. There's none that doesn't sin. Your righteousness is as filthiness as rag. You believe that?
Yes.
Can you help yourself? Are you sure? Is that all men? Are you sure? All men born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lie? All men are deceived by the good in them. And is deceived, the good in you deceive you too. Are you sure? Well then why do you get upset when people drive bad to you? Why do you get upset when people lie, gossip, and on your job you're treated, you know, give others preferential treatments? Why do you get upset? When people don't do the right thing, you expect them to do the right thing? Now watch carefully. Does God expect you to do the right thing? Does God expect you to any good thing from you? Even the good in you, God rejects because it's done for the wrong reasons. As long as it's from the tree of good and evil, God says, I don't want it. If it comes from that tree, that good is not my good. That good is filthiness as rags. So I ask him, that's where your power lies. Your power lies in knowing you. If you know you, you know all mankind. Does God expect any good thing from you? And because you are helpless, God helped you and was long-suffering you. He could have destroyed you, was merciful to you. And when you were doing it wrong, he waited for you to come to the knowledge of it because you couldn't help yourself. Agreed? Now, how can you hold the next sinner now accountable? Wouldn't that be hypocrisy? God says he expects nothing from you. God long-suffered, waited, knowing that you don't have the right mind. You don't have the ability to do good. And when you did do good, it's for selfish reasons. Now, do you expect the sinner world to be good? To treat you good? Not to lie? Not to steal? Not to cheat. And if God ever touched you and showed you his provided way and didn't show them, that's grace to you. Because you could have been that man if not for the grace of God. So every time they do that, you should say, Lord, amen, I remember that was me if not for the grace of God. And why? And now why do you expect from them any good? Now watch carefully. He forgave you while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Not after you changed, he died for you. While you were still helpless, hopeless, right? Doing things that are what you would not forgive people for. And he forgave you, and he is God. Now you hear people say, even in Christian, I can never forgive him. He cheated on me. I could never forgive him. Oh, I'll never forgive her. I will never. Really? You really met Christ properly? You mean he forgave you because you can't help yourself. You come from an unclean thing. The only thing you should expect is unclean thing. Oh, you want to say, I could never forgive him. No, not him, never him. You know how evil that man is? That was you if not for the grace of God. Okay, you see, what I want to show you is your power to live a victorious life is not in the power of just the message. The message comes to do a certain thing for you. But the power of the cross, you need that power first before you can start adding. If you don't come to know the power of Calvary, the power of the cross, the power of Christ, it will not allow you to live a victorious life. He said you're hopeless, helpless. He expects no good thing from you. But you expect other people to behave, to do the right thing all the time. If you don't expect any good thing from anyone, even your family, you'll never be disappointed. You might be pleased every once in a while. And if you learn this little statement, when they really do things to upset you and your human part comes out, I pray the Lord help you to remember that's how he could have been towards you in your sinful life. And remember, that could have been me if not for the grace of God. He could leave me in that condition. He could leave me in that state. It empowers you to be merciful and gracious unto the sinners because they cannot help themselves. Huh? Like I always use a statement, if this young man here comes and he spits on me, I get upset. I say, what's wrong with you? But if somebody told me, he just got out of the wacko house, the madhouse, I'd say, oh my goodness, poor fellow, he's crazy. That's how you have to see the world. They are sick. Amen. And they have a disease that can only be solved by a blood transfusion. There is no cure except one cure, and that's Calvary. And God healed you. God brought you to Calvary. Now you want to take advantage of them that are not well? The power to live a victorious Christian life does not lie in knowing good and evil. It lies in knowing yourself as good and evil. When you see the sinner, you must see yourself. And only when you see yourself, amen, then you can be gracious and merciful because that was me, if not for the grace of God. You cannot give what you have not received. If you receive freely forgiveness, freely God expect no good thing. You're helpless, you're hopeless. If you receive that freely, how can you not give that freely now? Without justification, you are a weak, powerless, hypocritical Christian. Because you are supposed to be Christ-like. And he came for those who couldn't help themselves. To be gracious, to be merciful, to be long-suffering. And you are so happy that he has done that for you, that you are willing to say, Lord, I am going to be gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and forgiving. And I'm going to cover them. That's what God wants. He wants people to see Christ in you. To know the power of Calvary that they want it. And all we can give them is Eve did not eat an apple. That isn't the idea. I never did try to hang on. But I'm saying, oh. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, that takes the scare out of you. It's not, oh, if I can just keep hanging on. Oh, that isn't the idea. I never did try to hang on. He done the hanging on. And by grace, he saved me. And it ain't what I do. It's what he done. What I do doesn't matter anything. I can't hear you. It doesn't matter anything. Unless you get that right in the beginning, you are going to be working to death in the message. And you're going to be measuring how much you know, how much you live off the message, and how much you know this one. And that's a miserable Christian life. I cannot love a God, nor serve a God, that asks me for what I cannot give him. How can I do it? He is righteous, I'm sinful. He does it because he loves it. I do it because I have to. You think I could love a God like that? Mm-hmm. He says, son, you don't have to. I understand that you know that you cannot do it. Therefore, trust me. Amen. Trust me. I'll save you and I'll transform you. I'll conform you to the image of my son. Amen. Amen. Not you will do it. I will conform you to the image of my son. It's what he done for me. Now, if I love him, I will do everything that's in my power to do the right thing for him. So my doing has nothing to do with my salvation. My living, my obeying, my keeping, my whatever desires I want to do. It cannot be for my destination. He already went to hell. It cannot be for my salvation. He already saved me. What am I going to live right for? For each other to say, he's a Christian, he's a believer. Like, if sinful man opinion is important to me. You think your sinful opinion is important to me? When you're born in the same filthy way I am, then there's none good. Why should your opinion matter of me? No, we love the honor of men and the praises of men. Because we have not allowed ourselves to see all men helpless, hopeless. So when you put doctor, pastor, teacher, apostle, prophet, oh, it changes their status. Because we've been taught that. Therefore, we look for the honor of men. We look. Jesus said, how can you serve God when you love the praises of men more than the honor of God? Yeah. People want the honor of Beckett, so they fight against you and they don't even know the doctrine. Oh, they want the honor of the Pope. Huh? Because they love the honor of men. If he's against it, I'm with him. What did you hear, Brother Louis' doctrine? Oh, no, but it's the honor of men. Everybody okay? You can only be born from the tree of life or the tree of good and evil. That's the first birth. The tree of good and evil is that which is born of flesh is flesh. The new birth is that which is born of spirit is spirit. You cannot, it's no way that you can come to Christ without Acts 1 and 8. You must have somebody who has been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit to lead you to Christ. Second, then that follows Romans 10 and 9. Anybody knows what Romans 10 and 9 is? Let's read it. So Acts 1 and 8 first, then Romans 10 and 9.
Shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Ah. If thou shalt believe William Branham and believe his message, thou shalt be saved. Huh? Did you read like that? He only sends the message and the messenger to confirm to you that he saved you by calling your name. That's a circumcision. And then, now, because you are his, you are called out to walk and live in a way from all the other denominations. Our women, they dress in holiness, not to be holy, but because they are called the holiness of the Lord. They are reflecting the church of the living God. They dress, they act, the way they treat their husband, the obedience of their husband that honors unto the Lord. You do that because of what he has done. Now, so you are born from the tree of good and evil, and this is, I want to get this really good into you. The good in you is what deceives you from your first birth. That's the most dangerous thing. Now, the good in you starts off with moral good. You can teach your children not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat, because if you've got a good, nice, strong whip, that's how you train the nature of sin to fear. Listen to me carefully. You train the nature of sin and get it to behave and conform by fear. If you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. If you do that, this is what's going to happen to you. If you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And so that nature can be trained. They don't lie because they've been trained not to lie, not because they love truth. They don't lie because they got caught and it was really embarrassing to them and, you know, they humiliated them, so they don't want to be called a liar. Not because they love truth. The good that you do is unacceptable for God. It's selfish. The good is what deceives you. Now, as you grow, when you become a Christian now, you learn Christian good. You move from a moral good to religious good, and you're taught. You say, Brother Tony, no, that's not true. How many know there's holiness Pentecostals? Are they born again? They are not born again, and they can be taught, amen, religious good. And that's to teach you how good they are. That's to teach you how good they are. They even pay their tithing. The fear of using the consequences of the word can make you conform. You say, but why is it written in the word? Paul says, the law can be used lawfully against sinners. When you go to a funeral, you don't preach predestination, election, grace of God. You preach dead, hell, and a grave. You want them to see the consequences of being a sinner so they can run to Calvary. They can run to Christ. And the same Paul who wrote that said, you know, you're saved by grace. It's not what you do. It's a gift of God. You see, you can use the law lawfully because the nature is afraid. It can be threatened. It can make it conform. You say, I don't know about that. The Old Testament, the children of Israel did not have grace. They did not have a new birth. They weren't born again. And if they know if they commit adultery, they're going to be stoned to death. Oh, that's a good hindrance to keep the word. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you could be in a very messenger. You could be in Moses' camp. In every age, he sends a messenger. You could be under that messenger and you could have the wrong concept of salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. There's nothing else. And then if God accepts your faith like he accepts Abraham's faith, then he receives a sign of circumcision, which comes by the Holy Spirit through the age you're living in. 7 stars. Every time a star comes for an age, he's bringing that doctrine of Christ, that word, to call the elect out of religious denomination. circumcise them. And that is how you know you have the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Not by speaking in tongues or prophesying. Not because God heard my prayer. Because you can do the will of your Father in that day. Not, Lord, Lord, I cast out devils, prophesy in your name. He said, them that do the will of my Father. Everybody okay? Okay. So the tree of good and evil, you can, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, they all have different ideas. The Baptists say, when you believe, you got the Holy Ghost. The Methodists say, when I live right and shout, I got the Holy Ghost. Pentecostals say, when I speak in tongues or I have the gifts of the Spirit, I got the Holy Ghost. Christian Science says, if I love and I love everybody, I love the devil, you got it. But that's not the evidence. The evidence is when this can line up with all the word.
Amen.
Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. When this gene can understand the will of its Father, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the church. Now we're getting to a place where you identify that, hey, I must be justified. Huh? Something about it, I'm just justified. When you come to such a reckless, daring trust in Christ, that he took my sin that I might become the righteous of God. Now watch carefully, he took sin and never did a sin. I become righteous and I never did one good thing. You say, but look at me. Look at that guy. It's not what I look. It's not what I feel. It's what he said. I believe it. Amen. Just like, what did you do to become a sinner? Not one thing. You didn't do a thing to become a sinner. It's what Adam did. The law of representation. Adam sinned, you became a sinner. Adam got condemned, you become condemned. Amen. Adam did it, you are condemned. Is that right? Then God says, by one man, many will be justified. It's what he did. He took my place that I might become the righteousness of God. Now let's break some things down quickly. I'm going to skip. You say, Brother Tony, how do you know? The true ministry represents the tree of life. The true ministry, them that are born again, represent the tree of life. Because life is coming through the preaching of the word. The true ministry represents, and the fruit of that tree is its doctrine. So in every age, there is the tree of life extended to you. When Luther came, he extended, the tree of life was extended to you in the form of the fruit. And that fruit was justification. The doctrine was justification. Wesley, sanctification, the fruit went forth. Pentecost, the restoration of the gifts, they went forth. And in the end time, Malachi 4, 10:7. What was it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. How can God come and take a bride and nobody knows the book of Revelation? Can he do that? And who is able to interpret symbols? Prophet. So you believe the ministry, the true ministry represents the tree of life. You believe its teaching becomes its fruit. That you partake of that fruit and you have eternal life. Because that is the only way you can reach back to the tree of life. Now watch carefully again. In every age, that ministry is covered by lion, ox, man, or eagle. Anointing for the word for that day. Another thing. If this is the tree of life, and life is going forward because there's a sacrifice and it's calling you to the atonement, then that could only happen in Jerusalem. That could only happen in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the only place where you can make a sacrifice. You are not supposed to sacrifice in any country, in any place, in any field, except in Jerusalem. Go back and read it. It's the only place that God will accept worship. It's the only place that a lamb could be slain was in Jerusalem. That's why they had to come 3 times a year, mandatory, to Jerusalem. They had to come. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. The lamb had to be slain. The Passover was kept in Jerusalem. The unleavened bread was kept in Jerusalem. First fruits was kept in Jerusalem. Watch carefully. The Passover had to be where? Jerusalem. The unleavened bread, Jerusalem. The first fruit, the resurrection, was Jerusalem. Amen. If you don't have a church that have a tree of life, where there's life, you have no Jerusalem. If there's no Jerusalem, then there's no accepting of your worship or your sacrifice. And only in Jerusalem, called priest. You've got to be a called priest. You can't minister in Jerusalem. There's no permissive will priest. You've got to be a priest of God. Amen. If God makes this a Jerusalem, a tree of life, the fruits of the tree, then he has to make the man behind the pulpit his priest. Can you imagine you being God's priest and you don't know who God is? Watch again. Leviticus chapter 8. Here's Moses. God does not change, does he? Here's Moses. Leviticus 8. God tells Moses in Leviticus 8, take Aaron and your sons. That's the priesthood. Take them in the door of the congregation and let all the congregation and wash them. And then, what, you think they needed a bath? No. The priesthood has got to be washed by a prophet. Has to wash their theological ideas out. If they are not washed, they are not clean. Then Moses prophesied, the Lord thy God shall raise a prophet like unto me. Now here comes Jesus, the type of Moses. Call his disciples. And in John 15:3, let's read it. He's washing them. You're clean by the word I have spoken. It's like Moses washed them. He washed this piece of Jesus washing his disciples. You are clean by the word I have spoken. John 17:17. He's got to wash them. If the priesthood is not washed, they have no right being in Jerusalem. Sanctify them by thy truth. Who's bringing the word? Jesus is bringing the word. He's coming with the word to wash his disciples. Because you cannot be a priest unless you're washed by a prophet. The first washing is Moses washed Aaron and his son. That's the first priesthood. Then Jesus in the New Testament is washing his disciples. Is that right? Therefore, in every age, Luther come, he washed the priesthood. So the priesthood all preach justification. Wesley come, he washed the priesthood. The true priesthood preach justice, sanctification. Then Pentecost come, he washed Pentecost 1906. And then they started preaching the gifts of the Spirit. Right? Then in the last time, the prophet, the seventh angel, the last one, he come to do what? He come to wash us because we didn't even know the devil was hiding in nomination. We didn't know that. Did you know? Did you know the Pope was 666? Did you know the Pope was a man of sin? Did you know that the seven mountain that surrounds the Vatican? Well, we didn't know that, but theologians had already speculated that, and Luther had already said that. But it was not the hour. It was not the age. Everybody okay? All right. Now I'm down to John 14:6. Can we erase, brother? I'm going to do something because I don't have much time. And you can see that justification is slipping away from us and sanctification, doctrine-wise, time-wise. So let me show you quickly something for the elders so they can break it down for their people. I'm going to come back with justification and sanctification quickly at the end. But let's show you that God does not change. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Watch carefully. I'm going to call this A. I'm going to call this B. And I'm going to call this C. This is the three stages of the tabernacle. This is called the outer court. Right? So I'm going to do here. kind of right here. You have the outer, you have the inner, and you have the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now remember, this tabernacle and its furniture was given by Moses to Moses in a vision in Hebrews 8 and 5. God said, Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle according to the vision that I show you. And Moses built it. He built it with three tabernacles representing the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption is in here. And the plan of redemption is the Son of God, Jesus. So the tabernacle is a type of Christ. This becomes two: body, spirit, and soul. Body, spirit, soul. Then the furniture of the tabernacle. There's a lot you can do with it, but I just want the major ones. We had the cross. You had the brass laver. Right? Made out of brass. You know what it means. This becomes the way. There's no way outside the cross. But to come to the cross, you need the law. The law is what brings you to the cross. It reflects judgment on you. So the brass represents the law, passes judgment on you, and then you need to be washed. There's water here to be washed. And the only way that you can come to Calvary is to be washed, which means repentance. You have a change of heart when you see yourself in the Lord. That's the goodness of the Lord. And then that leads you to the altar, which is the cross. So there's no way outside of the cross. Then after you have been witnessed to by someone, the cross, then if God is going to confirm your faith, you have faith now. This is faith in Jesus, the Son. In him and his work, what he did. Then when you move him here, if your faith is received like Abraham, then God sends seven candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. When that candlestick represents the truth. Light represents truth. Now, you have a table of showbread, had two rows of six. When the light of the candlestick flashes on the showbread, the light on the word, it reflects truth. Now, you cannot worship God without spirit and truth. Right? Now, that becomes the word for your day. You have seven ages. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, right? So, you have the way, the truth. And after you believe, Ephesians 1:13. After you believe the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, then you are sealed, and here becomes the ark. Above the ark is the mercy seat, crowned, and a mercy seat. Then there was a cherubim that covered the ark, and then there was God himself, and then there was the blood which represents you. So now, in the ark is the word, which is Moses' law. But not only is it the word, but in there is the pot of golden manna. That pot of golden manna was only for the priest. It was to show, amen, a special revelation for a people at a certain time when the priesthood changed. So when it went from Luther to Wesley, the manna changed. The supernatural element one time was justification. But then when the priests of the next age went in, it became the manna became justification, sanctification. Then baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then, you get what I'm saying? Amen. So that's the hidden. Then in there was Aaron's rod that budded, which means the power of the new birth and the power of the resurrection lied in this court, which became the soul. So this is the way, the truth, and this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is you. And after you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you end up in communion with your Father. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the pillar of fire, without me. And that's the time for adoption. Now, I know you know this, so let's put that down. Three. It represents the way, the truth, and the life. This court also represents, this court here outside represents the mortal realms. That's where mortal is. Sinner and non-sinner are all out here in this court. But in here represents the angelic realm. Because you have seven spirits from before the throne that are here. And this realm is the God realm. Watch carefully. This is just not it. God didn't give Moses this just to give him. This is a plan. The whole plan. Five. This is Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28, 10 to 12. This is where Jacob saw the whole plan of redemption. He had his head on the rock. Who's the rock? Christ. He was out here. Out here, outside the will of the Lord. Here. But his head was on that rock. And when he looked up, he saw a ladder from earth to heaven for the sinner. And here's Jacob, the mortal realm, the sinner. And here's angels ascending up and down the ladder. What is that? That's John 1:44. Let's read it.
Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out from Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael and saith unto him, whence? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, when knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, year after ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
This is the whole ladder. There's Jacob's ladder. Sinner, angels ascending and descending, and... Now, this same Son of Man is repeated today. On the earth, angels ascended and descending on him, didn't it? Right? So you have, when Jacob looked to be the sinner, he saw angels coming up and down. That's what he saw, the church ages. And then when he looked further up, he said, I saw the heavens open. He saw God himself. Jacob's ladder. Notice Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So you have, he was the Son of God. So let's draw the thing. Out here, he is Son of Man. And he is the Lamb. Here, he is Son of God, the Dove. Here, he is Son of Man again, the Eagle, the Judge. Here, he is Son of David, the King, the Millennium. So you have Son of man, son of God. You have dove, you have lamb, and then you have a period called the bright age. That's called son of man again. That's the eagle. Then you have son of David, the millennium, and that is king. And that's lion. Here is judge. Here is priest. Here is lamb. Sacrifice. Let's do a couple more. Out here, you have the fifth dimension. The fifth dimension is broken up into 1, 2, 3. First is the region of the lost. That's where the unsaved go. Second, you have demon power, angels of different rank. Third, you have Satan himself. This demon power rank is what influenced the mortal realms here. In here, you have the sixth dimension. And the sixth dimension, you have regions of the saved, like the souls under the altar, Revelation 9. You have regions of the saved. You have angels of different rank. And you have the Holy Spirit. It is these angels that influence the mortal realm here. From above and below. So you have the sixth, you have the depth. Now, you have the fourth dimension. I'm going to draw the fourth dimension here. Together with this. The fourth dimension is the communication and communion and communication of all mortals. That is like TV wave, radio wave, any kind of wave, microwave, all of those waves are communication, right? So you have man, mortals in communion with mortals, and mortals in communication with creation. You know, you can use a certain kind of whistle, can train animals, dolphins, different things, right? It's communication. And this realm is called science. And because of science breaking into the atoms and the waves, and now you know light is also particle, breaking into that, this is where all technology and all the different things that you can think that corrupts our world. That's science. The communication from mortal to mortals and mortal to creation. But this realm is demons communicating with the mortal realm. This is angels communicating with the mortal realm. You see? Then you have, that's the fourth. Then you have in this realm here, mortal realm, you have light, matter, and time. That's in the mortal realm here. Right? So you have light, matter, and time. That's 1, 2, 3. You have 1, 2, 3 dimensions here. You have the fourth dimension, communication of mortals. You have fifth dimension, demon power with mortals. Sixth dimension, you have with the mortals here. And then you have God himself. In this realm, you have the Son of God, the man, not the dimension, not the, the dispensation, Son of God, the firstborn. Is that right? In here, you have many sons are being born through the ages. Is that right? And here you have the adoption of those sons. And here you have Jehovah. Jehovah means God and his family. All right? I want to cut it down short as much as I can. These three rems, this rem here, represents the Passover. That's where Christ was died. The unleavened bread and the first fruit. Is that right? Then on this line, 50 days, Pentecost. So I'll draw it right here, Pentecost. Right? 7 sevens are 49. The 50th year is a jubilee. Isn't that right? 50th year jubilee. A long wait, and then there's the Feast of the Trumpets. Did a prophet come? Did he gather us? Did he gather us to the full word, the atonement? Is the atonement here? So this becomes the Feast of the Trumpet, Feast of the Atonement. Then we go to adoption. We go to the future home, the Son of David. That's the Feast of Tabernacle. The change. So you have first fruit, unleavened bread, Pentecost, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost, Feast of the Trumpets, Atonement, Body Change, which is millennium. I'm going to do one more, what I'm doing. This outside court represents, and they're recording, right? It represents root laboring, root deciding. That's root deciding. Seven church ages, root is laboring. After she labors in the word for their day, she is baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's root resting. Then her full inheritance, root rewarded. One, labor, rest, deciding, laboring. Resting on the blood, on the throne, resting, then God himself rewarding her. Root rewarded. Watch again. This is Joseph. This is Joseph being betrayed by his brothers outside. This is Joseph being sold. Is that right? This is Joseph in Egypt here. That's a gent. So this is Jew. His own people, the Jews. But this is Joseph in Egypt getting a Gentile. Right? So this is Joseph now. This is Joseph in the type of his ministers where the woman tried to hold him down and live with him. That's denomination, trying to get the word to denominate with her. Right? And Joseph running away from denomination in the ages. Right? He will not denominate. Right? And this is Joseph now, because he would not denominate and organize, they're being persecuted in the age. You see? So the woman's master has to persecute the righteous because she will not be with the woman church denomination. Right? Then this is Joseph now, after he has come through, now being exalted to the throne, sonship. Right? This is Joseph now getting a Gentile bride in the palace. This is Joseph now manifested son, and he becomes Lord, and every knee shall bow. Is that not right? And this is Joseph having a name change. Right? Name change. Right? So this is the believer's step, like Joseph, coming to his place of sonship. Manifested son. Amen. So you have Joseph rejected and killed type. This is Joseph in the Gentile world. For seven church ages seeking a Gentile. In there, he's faithful. He's a faithful steward of his master's house. But the woman church wants him to denominate, join with her. He refused. He's persecuted in the ages. And of course, Joseph with robe, ring, name chain, lordship, and Gentile bride. Okay, the best for last. Watch carefully. Now, I'm doing this for every one of those steps on the recording for the elders. Every step is a sermon of its own. Every step is a plan that I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just a statement that Jesus just made. Right? And if I can show you this plan and you believe it, then I can show you this plan walks you from justification, sanctification, baptism. If you believe these things I said here, then you will believe justification is important. Amen. You can't just believe the message of the hour is important. It is all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. You've got to come through every stage to enjoy it and to be empowered by it. Otherwise, you remain in bondage. Yeah. I'm going to draw this over here for this one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Every plan of redemption is in this. This is the mortal realm. This is where Jesus came. Who is he? He's the seed of the woman. He is divine. He is the seed that goes down in John 12 and 20. Unless a seed fall in the ground, it abideth alone. So then, out here is the seed. And the seed went down in the ground and there was roots. Then the seed came up in the form of the vine. I am the vine, right? And it brought forth seven branches. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7 branches. These branches represent the ministry of Christ in the 7 stars. All right, but none of these branches, the fruit was ripe. So the life passed through, and the life continued on until it came into the bride age. Is that right? And here the fruit is ripened. So this becomes the harvest. It's the tree of life, friend. And every time they brought forth a fruit in that age, which was the doctrine sealed them. But you see, the fruit was not ripened. They just sealed. And then the life continued to grow until it reproduced of its own kind. And then that becomes the rapture, the harvest. Amen. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Tree of life. Is that right? Let us go to the finish up. I want to spend time on justification. Yeah, go ahead, please. These two areas is I want to spend time. I allowed you to say amen to all of these, because if you say amen to all of that, you know that it fits in the pattern of redemption. Well, this is justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Can we preach Christ without the way and the truth? Can we preach Christ without justification and sanctification?
No.
How much do you know of it? So let us look in the Word. I already showed you, Brother Bam showed you how to the concept of father and son. Now let's read the scriptures. Therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All right? Soon as we, can we take this off when we're ready? I mean, you could take the photos and look it up. Yeah? Is it recorded, right? Okay, so the steps will go through steps. And I'm hoping some really brilliant person in PowerPoints will do the chart. You know, the brilliant one back there. We need somebody to do some charts. It's 4 minutes after 12. Or is that time right? Or is it my time right? I'm going to try to do this and be out at 12:30. Sounds fair? That's a weak amen, but it's look. It's not for me. You know, I always tell my people, look, if I preach for 4 hours or I preach for half an hour, I get the same tiding. Right. I mean, you know, it's not for me, right? And but I love to see God's people empowered. This message is great, right? It is great. There is power. There is transformation. There's everything that you ever believe that it is. But as long as you have not had your mechanics right, you're going to be wishing it's one day it will come. One day, if I can just live right, if I can just overcome this, and it'll never come. That day will never come. It's now. The power of Christ is now. You see? It's not a tomorrow's gospel. It's today if you hear my voice. It's today. Therefore, as by one offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. What did you do to be condemned? What did you do to be condemned? Nothing. It is by what Adam did. Adam did, and it was imputed that you did. Did you do? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, no. Don't ever let them trap you in saying, you know. Yes and no. That's God's answer. Yes and no. Did Adam, when Adam said, did you sin? Yeah. Right? Second, when Adam was condemned, were you condemned? Yes. Did you do anything to be condemned? No. So you have yes and no again. You didn't do anything to be condemned, but you are condemned, right? So this is called the law of representation and imputation. One man represents all. One represents all. When God condemned one man, he condemned all. This is also called the law of the first fruits. When God goes to judge a field, he does not look at every grain. He takes the most matured grain, he looks at it. If he approves it, the whole field is approved. I'm glad for that.
Amen.
I'm glad. So once you are in Christ, I know I'm overstepping myself right here, but look, once you are in Christ, everything has already been approved. You see, Christianity is a past tense. He already saved you. He already healed you. He already gave you the Spirit. It's the appropriation of that faith coming to you. He had already blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Already blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Never ask God to do something he already did. It means you don't believe him. He already healed you. He already saved you. He already delivered you. Ask him for the faith that he appropriated to you to be the reality of what it is to you today. You see? So by one man, that's how God's plan is. By representation, by one man. So God did the same in Christ. He brought one man to represent you. It's what that man did, not what you did. What he did represent, you did. Amen. But did you do it? No. Right? It's what he declared about that one man. If he declared that one man righteous, then that righteousness is imputed to you without doing one thing. You see, without doing one good thing. That's the law. Now, I know you know this. That's simple. But there's some things, little tricks in it. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto what? By one man. By one man. Now, how do you get that justification appropriated to you? By faith. By trust, by faith, by trust, in what? In who he is and what he did. Now, who is he? The one man. Who is he? Who is the one man that represents you? Who is he? The Son of God. Wait, I thought he was going to tell me, oh no, that's the oneness thing. Son of God. You must believe he's not the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. Who sent him? God. To do what? To represent you. He's the Son of God. And what did he do? What did he do? In one simple sentence, he became you.
Amen.
He became sin. That by the cross, that he became cursed that you might become blessed. He became sin and he did not do any sin. So this is called the law of imputation. God took everything you owe him and placed it on the account of the Son. The Son paid it off. You owe nothing. Now, who did you owe? You owe the justice of God or the law. The law said you owe $2. Christ came. He paid the $2. Now, there's a trick to this. He paid the $2 and the law is satisfied. The law is satisfied. If you don't know the law is satisfied, you still think the law. Not only did he satisfy the law, but the law is taken away from you. You're placed under grace. Your husband is no longer the law. When Christ died, the law was satisfied. I'm going to put it another way. You are married to the law. But if you die, the law has no hold over a dead person. Isn't that right? Did not Christ die, you died? The law has no hold over you. And when you rose or were quickened, you became a new creation. Amen. You came under grace, and grace does.